today, and certainly acknowledge moms, but even more importantly, we want to recognize godly women and the importance of their testimony, their life, their conduct, not only in the home, but in church and society as well. We have some very bad examples in society, in the world, of what a woman is. The world is redefining the house, redefining the family unit, and the roles are, in many respects, switching, and women have taken on a more aggressive role, and certainly not a scriptural one or a God-honoring role. And so what I want to do is just come back to, what does the Bible say regarding godly women? And this includes everybody. I mean, there's nobody that is left out on this as far as the women are concerned, older women, middle-aged women, and young ladies. And young ladies, it's very important for you to separate yourself from what goes on in the world. That is not your example. Your example is what is in the Bible. And your example in a church that is functioning according to New Testament principles would be found in the older women in the church. Those that reflect what I'm about to preach to you on this morning. So that we don't lose track of these items in what your role is. Now, the world's going to tell you, well, you're on equal footing with the man. The world's going to tell you no man should tell you what to do. The world's going to tell you you dress how you want, you talk how you want, you go where you want, you do whatever you want to do. Nobody has any right to tell you what to do. Now, maybe in the world, that twisted system of morals takes priority. But if you are a child of God, if you claim Christ as your Savior, and you claim to believe the Bible, and your desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ, then there are expectations for you as a woman, a young lady, or an older woman, whatever the case may be, there are expectations. And I chose for the text this morning, Titus chapter 2, 1 through 5. So if you would turn there. And this is certainly not a message to pick on anybody. If the Holy Spirit chooses to do so, then so be it. But it's just to kind of point out some things so we don't lose sight of our role. And this is not an opportunity for men to usurp their manliness and say, see there, you know, if you're leading a home as a godly man and following after Christ, then that woman will, because of her love for the Lord, will gladly submit to your authority and not dishonor you or show irreverence toward you, and also to be a good testimony in the church. Now, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I think that's a great start to the text. What is our goal when we meet in church? Is it to throw doctrine out the window? Is it to say, you know what, I'd rather not talk about anything that would be considered divisive or that would sow discord or get anybody angry with me? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So every preacher, every teacher, every man of God, every woman of God ought to be pursuing toward that end to teach things which are sound, okay, so that you bring no offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Now, verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There are three things here that I want to draw your attention to before I get into the body of the message. If you look at verse number 3, you'll notice it says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So there's a challenge to the women that they mind themselves in such a way that they can, in behavior, act as it becometh holiness. The second thing you'll notice is the reason. Look at verse number 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. If you don't have the challenge down, that is in behavior, if you don't have those things down, then you are not in a position to be teaching the young ladies in the church. That's very important for the women to get that. You can't act in a way that doesn't become holiness or doesn't become godliness and then expect to teach wisdom and knowledge to the young ladies in the church. There is a progression. This thing is something that is taught and handed down. Just like it is in the family, the father teaches the son certain things, teaches the daughter certain things, the mom teaches the children certain things, certain principles that they expect to be handed on to the next generation. Oftentimes we look at it this way. There are things that we've endured in our young childhood that we would not want our children to endure. We want to improve the next generation of children. We want them to do better than we did when we were that age. So taking that same principle and looking at it from the perspective of womanhood, you want to pass on to the young ladies in your social circles, work, church, home, wherever, you want to pass on those principles that reflect as close as possible Christ-likeness. We ask ourselves, in this day and age, we ask ourselves, why are the young women in churches today fleeing the church as soon as they can? Why are the young women today, their lives, their conversation, their conduct, why is it that nothing about them resembles the biblical model for a godly woman? It is because there has been a failure in the aged women or the seasoned women or the women who have been saved for a length of time, who have been alive for a length of time. They have failed to accept their responsibility in communicating those truths to the younger women in the church. It's very important. And, you know, your testimony communicates a lot, too. And just for those of you who think, I'm a little bit shy and I don't like talking to people, the way you live is a reflection, too. And if you think for a moment that the young ladies in this church are not watching the older women in this church and listening to what the older women are saying, you are fooled. You are deceived. They are watching. They're watching everything that you do. And believe it or not, not all of them are looking for the godly example. They're looking for the excuse not to. And you could provide that for them by your manner of conduct. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. A lot of these young people today, they're watching everything that's going on in the church. And they're listening and they say, Sister so-and-so was able to do this, so I can do it. Brother so-and-so was able to do this, so I'm able to do it. No. What does the Bible say? We've got to constantly bring ourselves back to the scriptures. And then you notice the last thing, the outcome. Or the desired outcome, I should say. In verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The desired outcome is not to blaspheme the word of God. That's the goal that every godly woman, lady, ought to have. Now, let's talk a little bit about the roles of the woman in church, in the home, in society, and what you need to do to maintain spiritual diligence. Okay? Now, we know in the world, they're redefining what a woman is, what her role is in home, in the workplace, in society. And I believe, and I've seen evidence of this, and I'm sure many of you have as well, there's been a reversal of roles where the woman takes on the authoritative role. Now, I understand, notwithstanding the certain circumstances where the woman is the only one who is providing in the home. I understand all of that. But that's in the home. There's a role that you can still maintain in the church house. I'm speaking from the perspective that you're saved, that you love the Lord, that you desire to serve Him and be obedient to Him. Okay? The redefining the roles. There are many churches today that say it's okay for a woman to preach and lead and hold authority over a man. Now, no amount of scripture resting will ever justify that action. And the idea that the idea that, well, there's not enough men to step up to the plate, so therefore the women need to fill the role. No, that's unacceptable. The men need to step up and be obedient to God and get right.
That's right.
Before that can, you know, you see that thing switch over on the other side. So we're going to talk about a number of things this morning, and hopefully, with God's help, it'll challenge the women here to think about their role. And it's a glorious role. It's an important role. And men don't look at women, if they're being scriptural, if they're following the Lord, they don't look at women as a, you know, a subspecies of mankind. Women are created for man. And we look back in the garden and we see Adam and he was alone. And God, out of his grace, created a helpmeet for him. It's a remarkable story in Eve. And we see how she was created through his rib. And God brought Eve to Adam to be a helpmeet. So a woman who is following God is a glorious picture of God's grace. And is a wonderful thing, a wonderful testimony. And there is no justification for looking down on a woman. It's to be looked at properly and scripturally. Now, verse number 3, that the aged women likewise. Notice that word likewise. That word likewise will drive you back to verse number 2. And here's something that is expected of both the women and the men. That the aged men be sober. Now, sober is not talking about the absence of alcohol. That the aged men be sober. That is, be sober-minded. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Don't get caught up with all the trends and happenings that are going on in the world. Be even-keeled. Be steady. Some people live their lives to extremes. There's one extreme here, one extreme here, another extreme over here, and there's no peace in that individual's life. The challenge to men and women is to be sober-minded. Don't be quick to react to everything. Take a couple steps back and think about the situation. Pray about the situation. Don't be so quick to get caught up in all the different social trends that are taking place. It's very easy for that to happen. Think about the changes in our society as it relates to women over the years. And where are we today? You look at that and you say, wow, what is happening? I mean, you know, there's even the clothing trends that take place. I mean, the shifts there in all of that and how they wear their hair. I mean, you know, there's a time when women had, you know, long hair and now they cut it short above the ears. And then in another 10 years, it'll be long again below the ears. And how much, you know, makeup should you put on? How much ornaments should you put on? I mean, piercings today. I mean, everybody's got piercings and their noses and their ears and lips and everything else. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. All I'm saying is these are trends that are taking place in our society today. And we have to ask ourselves, where does this thing end? What's the standard? What can we default back to as an example? Amen? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just pointing out you're aware of these things, and I know that you are. Okay? Now, he says, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, impatient. In other words, there are things that we can laugh and we can joke and we have a good time, but there are things where we need to be serious-minded. In raising our children, we need to be serious-minded. In our personal conduct, we need to be serious-minded. In our relationship with God, we need to be serious-minded. We can't treat it or trivialize our relationship with God. It must be treated with reverence, with a sense of awe, as God is worthy of our praise and glory, and he's worthy of awe. He's an awesome God. Amen?
Amen.
In sound in faith, sound in faith. There are a number of different ways that we can go with this, but I just want to say simply this. There are those that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are those that will have a measure of faith that is beyond your comprehension, and then there are those that have no or little no faith at all. A consistent faith. Can the young women in this church see in the aged women of this church, the older saints in this church, can they see stability in your faith? In other words, You're in church when the doors are open. You're praying to God on a daily basis. You're reading the Bible on a daily basis. You're able to contribute or impart some wisdom or some knowledge to the younger ladies and be an encouragement to those who are on your level. Is there stability in your faith? Or are you, again, in extremes? In charity, in impatience. Now, of course, this word charity today has taken on a new definition, but biblically speaking, the charity that's being referred to here is the charity that we have toward one another in that common love that we have toward brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love the world in so much that Christ loved the world and gave his son for it, but we don't love the things of the world. We love sinners as far as Christ loves sinners, and we share the gospel with them in hopes that they'll get saved. But we have an undying love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and women ought to have that type of love or charity. And of course, patience. And again, we talked about this in Sunday school, having patience, being stable in the area of patience, being patient with your husband, being patient with children, being patient in the church house, being patient at work. There isn't a different switch for the home, for the work, for the church, for society. Be patient. It is noted. People are cognizant of your character and your patience. And so you must strive to exercise good patience in your life. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know. You're right, I don't. I just know what the Bible says. I'll leave the challenge and the details up to you and your God. You should be going to him to help you with that. Now, all of those things being said, we come back again to verse number 3. All of these things being in place is a prerequisite to the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So here's where the challenge comes in for you. All of these things being in place help you to act out and live out your life in a spirit of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is being like God, being Christ-like, putting away sin in your life, putting away those things that would be an offense to God. Those are important items that as a woman of God, you need to have in place. To have a woman live in a life of sin and rebellion, open rebellion against God, is going to be a reproach against the things of God. You've got to bring those things into subjection to his will. Amen? Okay. Not false accusers. Don't spread lies. Don't speak ill of others. Don't accuse the brethren. Don't accuse the sisters of something if you don't know the facts. The Bible talks about those that are idle, spending a lot of time talking about brother so-and-so, talking about sister so-and-so, talking about the preacher, talking about the preacher's family, talking about this one, talking about that one, making false accusations that aren't true. That's a reproach against the church. It's a reproach against you. And it's certainly a reproach against your family. Don't be a false accuser. If you don't know the facts, then don't talk about them. If you don't have all the details, don't discuss it. If it's brought to your attention by that individual, then you're at liberty to talk about it because they've brought it up to you, you're free to talk about it, but not before. Now, he says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Not given to any wine. Of course, the wine they used here was unfermented wine. The wine today, well, that's a different story. I think there's some that have no alcohol, very little alcohol content. I'm not going to open up that door and dawdle back and forth on that. No booze. That's the safe way to go. Period. Not even O'Doul's or whatever it is that doesn't have any, not given to much wine. And then teachers of good things. Here's what we need to do, ladies. You need to think on the good things Worldly things are not good things. Things that cause sin, things that will cause you to stumble, are not good things. You want to be a teacher of good things? Spend time in the Word of God. You want to be a teacher of good things? Spend time with people. Spend time with the ladies of the church, the young ladies of the church. You will develop wisdom, and you will develop an understanding on how to apply what you're learning to help these young ladies and to help the new Christian ladies grow in grace and knowledge as well. And then you look at verse number 4, that they may teach the young women. So here's the reason. Here's the reason. You ladies, as you grow in grace and in knowledge, as you develop wisdom, you get a practical understanding of your faith in God. Now you can turn that around and you can convey that to some young lady. You can take some young lady that's struggling, take her under your wing, and encourage her in the faith. You've got all those things in place. You've got that foundation built. You have credibility. And that's a key too, having credibility. You can't just fly in and say, oh, I've arrived. It takes time. It takes years. You've got to spend time with the Lord, spend time in the book to be able to effectively communicate God's truth to these young ladies, teachers of good things. Now, look what he says, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober, talked about that, to be sober-minded. You know what happens to a lot of young people today, and I've seen this in young men and young ladies? They get to a certain age, and they just think, you know what, the whole world is open to me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I am a teenager. I'm not liking that word teenager. That's a secular word. I don't see that word teenager in the Bible anywhere. You know what happens when you use that word teenager, the way the world approaches it? I'm a teenager, and this is my right. I can live this way. Mom and Dad don't know what they're talking about. Mom doesn't know what she's talking about. I'm a teenager. I go through these things. I have these mental disorders, and I want to go out and go out into the world and experience the world. No. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to experience what the world desires to throw your way. It could get you dead, depressed, disheartened, get you in trouble. You don't want what the world wants to throw your way. You need to be sober-minded, and I believe that a young person can and should be sober-minded. Not to be dictated by the extremes of this world. And the older women can teach the younger women to do that. They just apply themselves. Now, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Here's a challenge. How do you love your husband? Some say, well, you know, I cook a dinner. Okay, well, that might be a fruit of your love for him. How do you love your husband? How do you do that? That's an interesting challenge in today's day and age, isn't it? Where women are taught that man, he's nothing. He's on equal ground with you. You can boss him around. You can disrespect him. You can do whatever you want. He's not the head of the household. I'm going out with the girls. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm not going to stay home. You take care of the kids. It's my life. You don't have any control over me. That's not love. That's disrespect. That's dishonoring. Women are created special in the eyes of God. Particularly a saved woman. She has a special place in that home and to her husband. To love and to support him, to encourage him, to help him with his needs, his struggles, his challenges. Not to look at him and say, "You idiot. What are you doing that for? What kind of husband are you? What kind of man are you?" That's not the way you show love towards your husband. And those aren't nice things to say to your husband. The world says, go ahead and say whatever you want to your husband. Bible says, love your husband. And we'll build on that a little bit more. Love your husband. Yep. Love their children. Love their children. I don't know when this term came out. I'm assuming probably in the last 10 or 15 years. Latchkey kids. Some of you probably heard that. The parents are off and they're doing their thing, and then the kids come home. They have the key to go into the house, make a dinner, watch TV, play video games, or run up and down the street, or whatever they do. Kids today are spoken to in a way that the disconnect is there. You just don't see the nurturing love that children need today from their parents, and particularly from their moms. They need that care. They need to know their moms love them. They need to know that their moms are going to be there for them. They need to know that their moms, regardless of the circumstances, will continue to do the right thing. Because it honors God, and it's a good example for these children. That little piece you see being whittled away by the world. Who's taken over our children today? The school system? The government? Planned Parenthood? What about what the Bible says a woman's responsibility is toward her children? Calling your children names like idiot or stupid, or any of the other hurtful, demeaning names that parents and women call their children. I go out in the public enough to hear some of the stuff that is said to little children by their moms. It is unacceptable in the eyes of God. You don't treat your children that way. I don't care how old your children are. They're to be loved by their moms. Now, moms may not have everything perfect, but if they can have love in their home and show love toward their children, that will go a long way in helping that child stabilize. Just say, you know what, mom had a bad day today, but she loves me. She cares for me. Does God care for you? When you stumble and fall, does God care for you? Does he call you names? You're a child. You're a child of God. You're sons and daughters of God. He looks at you, he sees Christ, and he loves you. And he always is ready to nurture you, to care for you, to lift you up. Moms ought to be prepared to do the same thing. To be discreet. The Bible says to be discreet. Exercise wisdom is the first thing under this word discreet. Exercise wisdom. It is better sometimes, if you don't know the solution or the answer to a problem, don't answer it. I've had this happen just, you know, as a pastor, people will ask, well, what do you think about this? Or can you help me in this area? Or what is your word on this? And sometimes if it's a real complicated thing, I'll say, let me pray on it. I need to pray and ask for God's wisdom. I can't give you an answer right away on that. Sometimes women are quick to spout off, and they don't give any thought to what they're saying. And the words that they're saying can be very damaging, and they can have long-lasting effects on the young ladies in the church and in their homes. And so you have to be careful. You have to be discreet. You have to be discreet in your deportment, or to be chaste, as the word goes. your dress, how you dress. You say, what's the big deal there? Well, it is a big deal. Well, I want to dress like the world. Really? Really? You want to dress like the world? Do you know how the world dresses? Here's a good rule of thumb, ladies. You don't want to dress in a way that would be considered provocative. You don't want to dress in a way that would draw undue attention to yourself, particularly of those of the opposite sex. The only one that you should be attracting is your husband. And you can do that in the comfort of your own home. Amen? You want to dress to honor God. You want to dress to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to think on those things. You don't want to do anything that would be considered an offense. You want to be chaste in how you handle your husbands. In other words, and I'm going to double this up with the being obedient to your husbands, you don't want to neglect your husband. He can handle himself. Let him cook his own meal. Let him wash his own clothes. Let him do this. Let him do that. He doesn't need me. I don't care. You don't want to neglect your husband. There are other areas of the marital union that require wives to not neglect their husbands. And you need to fulfill those roles as a woman. You don't want to put your man second place or third place to your animals. And I've said this before. An awful lot of chuckling. That means that a lot of people have animals. We've got a really weird shift going on in our culture where the animals are loved more than the husbands. My cat comes before my husband. My dog comes before my husband. You'll put food in Fido's plate, but you won't put food on the table to feed your husband and your family. You'll take your dog to the vet, but you won't give your husband a ride to the hospital when he's got a broken leg. You'll go out of the way to make sure every need is met for that animal, that cat, that dog, that bird, that lizard, that frog, toad, turtle, whatever it is. But you will leave your husband out of the equation. Here, I'm going to say something that's going to probably upset some people. If your animal comes between you and your husband, get rid of the animal. Yeah. Some of you are like, oh, then you need to realign yourself with the will of God and love your husband. Now, I understand some ladies here might be single and that's the pet they have, a dog or whatever. And I understand all of that. My point is, if that pet comes between you and your husband, and you don't get that thing right, then the pet needs to go. It's causing division in the home. That's the reality of it. Love your husband. Now, this whole thing sums up here the required or the desired outcome, okay? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Think about this. Verses 3 through 5. If you're missing on these items, then the word of God is blasphemed. Every time that you take your husband to task and you show irreverence towards your husband, the word of God is blasphemed. Every time that you argue with your husband, and ladies, don't argue with your husbands in public. Don't argue with your husbands in church. Save that for the house. This is not the place to do that. You know what you're doing when you do that? If my wife came up and decided the church was the best place to fight and fuss with me, then all the young ladies in the church, you know what they're doing? They're watching the pastor's wife call her husband names and argue and rebel and show irreverence. And say, oh, I can do that. Every time, ladies, that you say something about your husband that's demeaning or irreverent, you're blaspheming the word of God. Save those comments for when you get home. Mm-hmm. You can have a discussion in the car on the way home, which I know that happens a lot on the way in and on the way home, but be that as it may, save that for when you are in private. If you're not loving your children, the word of God is blasphemed. If you're not living discreet, chaste lives, the word of God is blasphemed. See, in the end, what this thing comes down to, it's not a matter of, oh, you know, I want to do what the pastor says. No, it's not a matter of that at all. It's a matter of doing what the word of God says, and if you fall short of that mark, you're blaspheming the word of God. You're casting contempt on what God has put in his sacred volume as a desired place for women and men in the church. And it's a beautiful place to be once you fall in line with thus saith the Lord. I guess you could say all cylinders are firing in order. That's the way it should be. That's the way God desires it. Don't get caught up in all the drama, the romance, the soap operas, and all that stuff that goes on in Hollywood. People are, oh, this one broke up with this one, and now she's going out with this one, and look what this one's wearing, and getting caught up in all that nonsense. You want to seek out godly women, love their children, love their husbands, they're chaste, discreet, wholesome, wise women whose desire is to impart that to the younger women in the church. Long after you're gone, those young ladies will carry the torch and teach the next generation to do likewise. Please stand.